We're gonna be just kind of going through Exodus today. And so get your fingers ready. We're going to be flipping through a lot of pages in the scripture today, and it's good stuff. This time next week, it's 11:28, almost 29 by my watch. This time next week, I will hopefully have crossed the finish line of the Seattle Half Marathon. And going up there with a couple buddies, and we're just idiots because we love to run in the cold and rain and hills in downtown Seattle. And so I'm looking forward to it. And when I've preached, sometimes I've used the metaphor and illustrations about running because I love to run. And I really enjoy it. Sometimes enjoy might not be the best word, because if you're from around here, all the hills and stuff, when I moved from flat Texas and to the hills, I realized that I really didn't enjoy running as much anymore. But I love the challenge. I love how it feels after I get through with the run. And for the last couple of years, I've been training with a heart rate monitor. I don't know if any of you guys are runners or fitness buffs, but this is a heart rate monitor. And what you do is you strap it on your chest. Normally you put it under your clothes, but I'm not going to show you all my muscles. And you guys would be like, the sermon was going great till the pastor started stripping. And so you put that right there, and then you punch a bunch of buttons on my fancy, cool Timex Iron Man watch. I feel like an Iron Man when I put this on. And it helps me train better. It helps me run better, because what it does is it pays attention to my heart. I used to more run by pace, and I'd go, okay, if I can get this pace, I know this, and I'm watching my stopwatch. And so I'd be rocketing up hills, and I'd be killing myself. And so I started training with a heart rate monitor. And what it says is this. It says, this thing will pay attention to your heart. Pay attention to this, and your run will be good. Sometimes when I run, my legs start to get really tired. And if my heart rate's staying constant, basically that's code for you're a wimp, just keep pushing through the pain. That's code for it. Sometimes when I'm running up a hill, there's a hill, Royce, that's somewhere over here. I'm directionally challenged. That's my wife. There's a hill, and I do sprints up it once a week, and my heart rate just starts to go alarmingly. And basically the code for that is slow down, idiot. Your heart's about to pop out of your chest. That's what this thing actually says to me. So I start paying attention to this, and I get more in shape. It's a really cool deal. Wouldn't it be super cool if we had like heart rate monitors for our life? I mean, wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be cool if you could like strap something into your heart and it would tell you how your heart's doing? Paige, my wife, would absolutely love that. Because what would happen is preventative measures. Because I wouldn't pull into the driveway after having a 12 or 14 hour day and kind of be a little bit irritable and go in and be kind of short with her and not want to pay attention to my energetic 6-year-old, because the time would be going, jerk, 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 you're a jerk. And I go, okay, I'm a jerk. Holy Spirit, please fill me with joy and patience as I go play Lego Star Wars with my son. That's what the watch would say. I mean, it would be amazing if you could put on this monitor that would say, this is where your heart is. You know, but that's difficult to do because Timex doesn't make one. They didn't have one at Target the day I bought that. But here's what I want you to do this morning. And here's what I want to help you do. And here's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life this morning. We want to strap a spiritual heart rate monitor on you and see how you're doing. That's the goal today. So I want to start with this question. How is your heart doing? Maybe another way to put that is, how are you doing? Really? Not the how are you doing that's the 17-second interchange at the grocery store when you pass your neighbor and you're like, how you doing? Nice broccoli. See you later when we get home. It's not that kind of how you doing. It's the, let's sit down on a nice couch and some plush chairs with some contemplative green tea. My wife and I have been drinking green tea, and on the box it says, a contemplative tea. And so you could get your cup of green tea or whatever is your passion that's non-alcoholic and sit down. Drop Top Amber Ale is pretty good at these discussions too, though. But just sit down and lock eyeballs with somebody and say, I got all day. How are you doing? Really, tell me how you doing. How you feeling? Maybe the question would be, what's going on in your heart? I mean, is your heart filled with love? Are you angry? I mean, do you have joy in your life? Are you filled with sorrow? I mean, Is the state of your heart one of encouragement? Are you discouraged? Are you distracted? Are you overworked, underpaid, too busy? Jesus asked this question, are you chasing hard after me? Are you kind of putting it in reverse and going the opposite way? Or do you feel stalled out? Those are questions of the heart. So how are you doing? That's what Jesus wants to ask you today. And the irony is that he already knows the answer. But he wants to do a little work in your heart and your life today. For the past couple of months this fall, we've been going through the story of Exodus, the second book in our Old Testament. In the Exodus, I'm falling in love with the name Exodus. For the longest time ago, you know, I looked through the table of contents on a Bible in Genesis, Exodus, and it didn't really make sense until I began to, meditate and realize that Exodus comes from two Greek words, ek, hados, ek, out, to move out. Hados is the Greek and Latin word for the way. So you put this together and God says, this book is about a way out. It's a way out for your heart that is sorrowful or broken or troubled. Jesus says, Exodus, redemption, rescue. I've got freedom for you. I've got identity for you. I've got a new purpose for you. But there's going to be a struggle in it. There's going to be a struggle. And one of the things that I love about Exodus is there's all of these little seeds. There's all of these patterns of Jesus and his gospel. You know, sometimes we look at the Old Testament, we're like, oh, I'm just going to go buy that Bible at Christian Supply that just has the New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs because those other 47 books, those really aren't that important. And God says, it's all about Jesus. So we're journeying through Exodus to learn about Jesus and to learn about our hearts. At River West, when whoever's preaching, Adam, myself, or Guy, typically what we do is we take a passage of Scripture and we walk through that Scripture and then we kind of extrapolate some themes and we help you apply it to your life because it's been working us over like a speed bag all week. So we want to just come share the joy of that with you. And so, but this week we're going to do something a little bit different. That's why I actually didn't give you a chapter to turn to. We're going to look at the characters in the story, and in particular, one character today. So you might call it, we're going to do a character study. Because throughout the story of Exodus, it's amazing. There's spotlights. God puts a spotlight on the characters involved in the story. We open the first pages of Scripture in Exodus, and the spotlight is right on God's heart. And God said, my people are enslaved, they're in pain, they're suffering, and the story says that he had compassion on them. So we see God's heart. Then we've got the character of Moses, right? We're not just going to focus on little Moses who's on the little wee basket, little wee Moses, you know. But we're going to focus on the Moses that grows up as a man and he's the stammering servant of God and he lacks confidence and, you know, he's fearful, but God starts to use him and through the struggle and he grows in faith. And then we're introduced to Pharaoh, the obstinate, arrogant, proud, evil king of Egypt. And God puts these characters in there for us to learn something. So today, we're going to focus on the life of one of those characters, the life of Pharaoh. We're going to look at his life, we're going to look at his heart, and we're going to say, what does that teach us about the heart of God, and what spotlight does it show on our own heart? So let's talk about the life of Pharaoh. Okay? Think with me about Pharaoh. When you open up to Exodus chapter 1 and we're introduced to Pharaoh, what's the first thing that we're introduced to him about? It's this. Pharaoh is an egomaniacal despot. He's a dictator. He has enslaved over 2 million people. And then he's instituted a policy of racial genocide. I mean, that's a pretty nice guy, right? For those of you fathers that have daughters, that's the kind of guy that you want to marry your daughter, right? I mean, negative. I mean, he is an evil man. In the story, he is the personification of evil, the opposition, the antithetical to the heart and the plan of God. You know, when I look in the pages of Scripture and I'm like, man, this is like 4,000 years ago, actually about 3,400 years ago, and I go, who are some pharaohs in our world? Because our world is filled with pharaohs. One of my personal favorite pharaohs is Donald Trump. Check that out. He doesn't even need a headdress, man, because he's got the hair working it. I mean, it's just, it's impervious to wind and rain. We could just weave a little serpent in the head of that thing, put in some blue and gold beads. He'd be chilling. It'd be killer, man. Okay, so you got Donald Trump, and you're like, ha! Oh, man, he's a harmless pharaoh. I don't know, man. He's bent on controlling the economic destiny of the world. I mean, that's really, he's a dude who is building buildings pretty much on every corner of the planet if he had enough money to, and he'd be building his own 21st century skyscraper pyramid so he can plaster Trump Tower across everything. You gotta have a lot of ego to do that. How many of you guys, if I drive by your house, just have your name plastered across, like your house? You know, I drive by Adam's house, it's just like, McMurray Tower! You know, I mean, we'd have to do some counseling with Adam. I'd be like, brother, we need to do some prayer, okay? Then, all of a sudden, we start flying east, and we get over to Eastern Africa, and we're confronted with an evil pharaoh. The president of Sudan, Omar Hamed Hassan al-Bashir. And he's not a funny pharaoh. He is a guy who has systematically overseen the genocide of 400,000 people. Genocide is a fancy way of saying he's raped, murdered, and pillaged 400,000 people since 2003. That is an evil man. That's a pharaoh. You know, it's pretty important to flash his picture up today because today is actually the day of prayer for Sudan. There's an organization called Evangelicals for Darfur, and they have a website that, say that 10 times, it's hard, .org, evangelicalsfordarfur.org, and followers of Jesus are just uniting to pray that God would do an exodus in the Sudan. And the prayers of a righteous group of people who love the Lord can accomplish much. So today, you can go on that website and you can send a letter to the president, and there's all kinds of things that we're doing. But this is a pharaoh that God needs to intervene in too. And he's an evil man. And that's the pharaoh of the story in Exodus. So that kind of brings it to life a little bit more. Okay, 400,000 people this guy has killed. Okay, so we go back to the pages of Exodus. Exodus chapter 5. Okay, when we start to go through the story and we see Pharaoh, we start to introduce to this guy, we see his arrogance. We see his arrogance just roll off his lips. Check it out. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now, Moses and Aaron, they're going in, commissioned by God to say, "Let my kids go." So afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord?" I mean, there is arrogance. There's like a snarl in his lips. I mean, he's like, "Who is this Lord?" He's like, "Last time I checked, I'm the Lord." I mean, Egyptian history says that the Pharaoh considered himself God, the very incarnation of the son of the sun god Ra. Okay? That's why he wears the little serpent on his little fancy headdress. All the people considered him a god. So Moses comes in here and basically says, "Dude, the Creator says, let these people go." And he's like, "Who is this Lord that you're talking about?" He goes, "That I should obey him." Code, I don't obey anyone. If you haven't checked, I'm the dude on the throne. I call the shots around here. He says this. He says, "I do not know the Lord. I don't recognize the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work." I mean, just, this is when I wish I had like the pictorial Bible. I think just saliva is just snarling, and it's just arrogance is just dripping from his fangs. That's what I really see here. The dude is hard. The dude is obstinate. He is arrogant and he is proud. And he's the personification of evil. And his heart just keeps getting harder. When you start to flip through the pages of Exodus, and there's plague after plague after plague after plague, because Pharaoh's heart gets harder and harder and harder. After each plague, at the very end of that, it talks about the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. One of those first ones is Exodus chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And this is right before the first plague. And Aaron and Moses, they go in there and they've got their staff and they do the little cool magic show through God's miraculous power, and it turns into a serpent, and their serpent devours the magician's serpents, all this kind of stuff. And I mean, the average person would go, that's pretty cool. Moses and Aaron, man, here's some suitcases. You guys just go and have a good time. It's on me. Verse 13, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. It's unyielding. It's stone. It's impervious. It's calcified. It's not malleable. I can't mold it. I can't pour my glory into it because he's hard-hearted. You go over to chapter 8, one chapter over. We've had blood. We've had frogs. That's enough to make anybody release somebody. I mean, could you imagine just hanging like out in your bed? You're trying to sleep, get a good night's sleep, and you just got a slimy frog just smack right there. I'd be like, Moses, get him out of here. Now, verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief from the frogs, he hardened his heart. Over and over, Pharaoh hardens his heart. You know, the first theme that emerges from this is right here, is that there's a battle going on, and the battle is for your heart. When we start to look at the life of Pharaoh, these themes emerge, and there's a battle for your heart. See, God designed your heart. This is what the Bible says. This is the metaphor. The heart becomes the central metaphor for who you are. It's the centrality in the totality of who you are. Over and over, the Bible says this is the seat, the source of your emotions, your intellect, your will, your dreams, your desires, and even, yes, your depravity. Remember, Jesus says, out of the heart of man comes wickedness, adultery, fornications, all that kind of stuff. And we're like, the heart's good. Jesus is like, check again. God knows our hearts, and there's a battle there. Proverbs 4:23. This is one of those kind of memory verse things. It's pretty easy because it's two lines. Proverbs 4:23. Solomon is writing to his sons. He says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I love that image. That word wellspring in the Hebrew, it means it's the source. It's literally the outgoing. So it means whatever is in your heart, whatever comes out of your heart and out of your life is going to be a reflection of what is in your heart, because it's the wellspring. And Solomon, the wisest man in the world, says, pay attention to it. Guard it. Because it's the source of all life. It's the center of who you are. The prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel is told this by the Lord. The same kind of thing in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. If you remember the story, Samuel the prophet's been commissioned to find a new king for Israel because Saul's not doing a good job. Okay, and he says, go find this king. And he goes to Jesse, who's his father, and he's got these strapping sons. And the sons come in, they're all bulked up. They're out lifting weights in the tents outside. And they're like, ah, Samuel, look at me, man. I look good in a crown. And they're just like this, they're parading. And Samuel's like, no, you're not it. Hey, Jesse, bring the next one in. I mean, they're just like, the last one comes in and he looks like Mel Gibson. I mean, he's even got the blue face paint left over from the last Braveheart scene. And I mean, he's just a stud. And Samuel's like, surely this is the guy. I mean, I can picture a crown on him right now. And this is what the Lord says. He says to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, the wellspring of life. Maybe that's why God says over and over in the pages of Scripture, says it the first time in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Then he goes on and says, with all your strength and all your soul. And in Mark's gospel, he adds mine. He starts at the heart, because God designed us that way. Now listen to me. If God designed the heart to be central to who we are, do you think the enemy probably knows that bit of information? I mean, it's not like Satan's going, wow, Pastor Jonathan, you preached a brand new thing today. Thanks for giving me a new tactic. I mean, from the garden, he goes into Adam and Eve, he goes, your heart, do you trust that God has really provided everything that's good for you? Eve's like, no, and that apple looks good. Kind of hot, I'm tired of sweep in the garden, you know. And it starts there, the enemy, listen to me, the enemy, and I'm an ex-Airborne Ranger guy, so I love this illustration. The enemy just kind of starts to go like this. He goes, if I can take out your heart, I can take you out. It's like a soul sniper. He goes, so goes your life is a reflection of your heart. If I can take your heart, I can take you out. The enemy knows that. That's why the battle is in your heart, and it is very, very real. These stories in Scripture, when I say stories, it doesn't mean they're not true, but these stories in Scripture are to go, there's a battle, and it's in your heart, and there's a real evil, and it's trying to take you out, and that's the reality of the situation. So we keep going through the pages of Scripture. Keep going through the story of Exodus. Pharaoh's heart gets harder and harder and harder, and God's like, look, man, I'm giving you a chance. And as soon as God relents on some plague, Pharaoh's heart just gets harder. He's like, I will not let these people go because I'm God. Little g, capital G, it doesn't matter. It's the same word. I am God. Pharaoh's heart starts to get harder and harder, and his doom is more and more impending. As we go through this, here's a second theme that emerges, and I like to call it this. There is a trajectory of your heart. Now, you might be going, what in the heck does that mean, trajectory? There's a trajectory of your heart, and what I mean by that is this. If left today where your heart is, where is that going to lead you? If you can roll the tape forward wherever your heart is right now, roll the tape forward. Think about this statement. Your heart determines your character, and your character determines your destiny. Okay? Your heart, the wellspring of life, it determines what you think, what you feel, what you meditate upon, who you worship, where your allegiances are, where your dreams are. And that starts to determine who you are. Who you are intersects with all these circumstances in life, and that actually becomes what you live out and what you do. When I lived in Washington, D.C., we were involved in a church, and our senior pastor, he told the men of the church this all the time. He said, guys, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write a list out. For the guys that are married, write a list out. And if you lost your integrity and you had an affair on your wife, what would you lose? And what I want you to do, he said, I want you to take that, and your day planner is before Palm Pilots, so we had these big, huge Franklin day planners that you had to have a small red wagon to cart around. I put that in the very front page, and every day it was a reminder of the trajectory of the heart. If I didn't pay attention and guard the wellspring of my life, this is what I would lose. I would crush the most amazing gift other than Jesus that God's ever given me. This time we didn't have kiddos, but I've redone that list. I would destroy my son's life. I would lose, you know, over a decade of just influence in ministry. Because I don't know if you've ever been through that, when a pastor or a person that you really respect has lost their integrity on something, it almost just kind of goes, oh, it takes you back, and you're like, oh, what? Everything that they said, was it not true? Was it? And you wrestle with it. It calls people to wrestle. There's a trajectory in your heart. Another as a positive spin on this, what are the seeds that Jesus has planted in your heart that if he just kept watering and you kept asking him to water, what would that grow into? I talked about this in both of the last two services. There's a guy named Jim Hamilton. He's one of our elders in our church. And I've got this list. I'm a list guy because I'm a structure guy. And I have my top three. And Jim tops that list. I said, if I could be anything like Jim Hamilton when I'm in my young 60s, life would have been a success. That's trajectory. So I start to go, well, what's in Jim's life? What is Jesus doing in Jim's life? And how do I need to start making sure that Jesus is doing that in my life? That's trajectory. I got about 30 years to get there, okay? That's trajectory. Maybe it's this way. It's it's asking this question. Is just saying, is there love? Is there anger? Is it whatever? Where is that going to lead you? Now, there's a tension here. There's a tension when we go back to the Exodus story. Because 10 times in the Exodus story, it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. 10 times. There's another 10 times in the Exodus story that it says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. So I go, well, what is it? I mean, did Pharaoh harden his own heart? Did the Lord harden his own heart? And it's what we call a theological tension. It's a mystery. It's a quandary. And it goes, well, God, I mean, what is it? What is it? Now, bottom line up front, we don't have enough time to fully unpack this. We would be here till next week, okay? If we were just trying to unpack this, because we're talking about the sovereignty of God and the free will of humanity. Is God sovereign? Mm-hmm. Yep. Is humanity, do we have free will? Mm-hmm. Okay. Is there a tension here? Mm-hmm. Are we going to figure it out today? Mm-mm. Okay. Theologians, poets, songwriters, and rock and roll stars have been trying to figure this out for the last 2,000 years. We're probably not going to solve it. Okay. One of the verses that I love is Deuteronomy 29:29. Just listen to this. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The tension between free will and sovereignty, some people call it predestination, it's a tension that my little small pea brain is not going to figure out. The finite trying to figure out the infinite, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever that we may follow all the words of this law. There's going to be a tension. But listen to me. Just because we're not going to be able to figure it out today doesn't mean that we don't wrestle with it. Doesn't mean that we don't deal and wrestle with the deeper things of God. It's like the philosopher and theologian and entertainer James Brown once said, he says, you got to deal with it. I mean, we got to wrestle with it. It's in the pages of Scripture. You can't just go, I don't really like that part. Let me just start, you know, just doing that kind of thing 10 times through. He goes, you got to deal with it. So what is it? Pharaoh hardened his heart? God hardened his heart. Let's start here. God is never the author of evil or sin. God is never the author, the perpetrator of evil or sin. Exodus 9:34. It says that Pharaoh and his magicians, they hardened their hearts. Let's look. I'll read that to you. 9:34. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So it seems like here that whenever we say Pharaoh's heart was hard, that it was sin, right? Would you guys agree with that? It was sin. So could God be the perpetrator and the author of sin and evil? No, that's just one thing to kind of consider. The second thing is this, that if his hardened heart is sin, that means that he's responsible for that. He is morally culpable for that. Okay, Paul, the apostle in the New Testament, he starts to go, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, because that's what you deserve. So Pharaoh, he's culpable for his own sin. And here's the one that I actually love the most, okay? God's not the author of sin or evil. Pharaoh's responsible for his own sin. And thirdly is this. If Pharaoh was a puppet, if God's like up there in the heavens and he's like, check this out, I've got a Pharaoh marionette. Watch this, I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to do this really cool, like Red Sea splitting thing, hail frogs, gnats, you know, mad cow disease, all this cool stuff. Where's the glory in that? I mean, the glory is that there's a real battle, not a rigged game. I mean, when a team wins or a boxer wins and the fight was rigged, where's the glory in that? God over and over says, I'm going to bring glory to my name because I'm going to show my power and my miracles in front of Egypt because Pharaoh's heart is hard and I'm bigger. And I'm actually big G God. He thinks he's a little G God. Okay? There's a trajectory of the heart. Pharaoh's heart is getting harder and harder. Really cool guy who wrote a really cool book about this. He said this. He goes, this is the biblical way of asserting that the king's intransigence. That's a cool word, isn't it? Right. Okay. Lyle, my buddy over here, is my Scrabble buddy. We'll try to figure out how to do intransigence with Scrabble next week. This is the biblical way of asserting that the king's intransigence has by then become habitual. That's trajectory. His character has become his destiny. He is deprived of the possibility of relenting and is irresistibly impelled to his self-wrought doom. Man, that's where Mike needs to come up here on the piano and go, dun, 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 dun. I mean, he's irresistibly impelled to his self-wrought doom because of the trajectory of his heart. Your heart determines your character. Your character determines your destiny. And for Pharaoh, his destiny determined his destruction and all of his nation along with him because he was hard of heart. Maybe it's like this. Maybe trajectory is this. Imagine you're in a boat and you're headed for a waterfall. Okay? When you're a mile away from the waterfall, I mean, you can leisurely go, kind of paddle safely to the shore. The closer you get, the faster and the faster and the faster the current starts to go and draw you. The moment that you're probably within 50 to 100 meters of the edge of that, the likelihood of a safe landing and they live the happily ever after, pretty much nil. Nil. Okay? There's a trajectory in that. Where is your life? What are the things that left unkept from your life today are going to make you plunge into destruction like Pharaoh? Okay? But there's something else going on here. The whole time, Pharaoh, and you're seeing the evil plot and the snarl and the arrogance and the pride, there's a counter movement moving underneath the story of Pharaoh. And it's this. It's God's antidote to the hard heart disease. It's this third thing that God, he has a cure for this. He has an antidote for the hardness of our hearts. And it's this. It's humility. See, Moses is the undercurrent here that's going on. You remember Moses? I mean, he goes in, and if Pharaoh's the guy that's like, I'm God, I sit on a throne. Pharaoh's in the crane business because he's continually lifting himself up. And Moses is like, God, I don't really have much to offer. I've kind of got this speech impediment thing. I've been out of work a long time. I've been looking at sheep rear-ends for 40 years, and I'm just kind of tired. I'm 80. You know, I'm thinking of Boca Raton, Florida, man, and a lot of fishing. And God says, I can use a guy like that. I can do something. And Moses humbly starts to allow God to work and to massage his heart, and so that Moses will pay attention to what God wants to do. Numbers 12:3. Listen to this. I love it. I've read through Numbers a couple times. It's not incredibly exciting, and I think I've missed this verse every time. Numbers 12:3. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. How'd you like to have that, like in your memoirs? I mean, pretty cool. We pull down the book of you know, and you know, John was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. You know what's ironic about this, somewhat comical, is Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And so we could go, man, that's rigged, right? I mean, that's rigged. But if you noticed on the screen, flash back to that, it's in parentheses, okay? That's probably code for kind of an editor or somebody kind of adding stuff to the story inspired by this Holy Spirit nonetheless is probably adding this as the stories got told. Moses wrote these down, but for generations, and this was probably added, Moses was the antidote because Moses had a soft heart. God made it softer and softer, and God used him greater and greater. Maybe Moses understood this principle, James 4:10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Pharaoh, I can imagine him every day. He's like, hey, servants, come in here. Can you lift my throne a little bit higher, put a couple more bricks underneath it? Next day, hey, guys, I mean, I'm God, right? Lift it up, put a couple more in here. And Moses is like, God, I got nothing to offer you. God's like, I can use a man like that. It's the antidote, humility in your heart. See, because once again, there's that battle. There's God who wants to do a work of exodus, ex haras, a way out, redemption, freedom, identity, and purpose. And here's the enemy. And he's like, I want to distract you. I want to make you envious and jealous of all the stuff your neighbors have. I want to make you work longer hours so you can accumulate more wealth. I want to keep you so wrapped up in yourself that you can't see beyond your nose over and over. That's what the enemy does. And if you're anything like me, and there's scales involved here. I want to go here. But I'll be honest with you. I mean, on my business card, I could have a little G God because I like that. I mean, I like to be in control. And we demonize Pharaoh, but if I look in the mirror, I mean, there's a lot of Pharaohs popping up in mirrors around here. I will promise you that. Okay? And Jesus says, pay attention to your heart. If there's one thing we learn about Pharaoh, it's this. And here's my heart for you. I've been praying for you all week. And Jesus has been working me over with this whole thing. Here was Pharaoh's problem. He didn't pay attention to his heart. And he missed what God was doing right in front of him. Did you hear that? He didn't pay attention. And God was doing all of these things right in front of him. Power, majesty, redemption, compassion, grace. And Pharaoh missed it. You know, if you want to experience the way out, if you want to experience freedom, identity, and actually live with a purpose, you've got to pay attention to your heart. You've got to pay attention to your heart. But here's the problem. Jesus, every day, is coming to you and he says, I've got something new I want to do in your life. Every day is a new beginning. Jesus, every day, says, Jonathan, I want to free you from that sin. I want to free you from that desire to be in control. I want to free you from that anger. I want to free you from that self-righteousness. I want to give you a new identity. He says, Jonathan, I want to get you more wrapped up in who I say you are instead of who everybody else says you are. He says, Jonathan, I've got a purpose for you, and it's far beyond, you know, the scraps from the table that you're satisfied with. And I promise you, every day Jesus is sitting right in front of you, right in front of your heart, and saying, I've got this stuff for you. But we don't listen. We pull a Pharaoh. We're too busy. We're dragging kids all around the Pacific Northwest in suburbans to soccer games. It's great. I love it. I'm not down on soccer, but it's become a little G-God. We're taking kids to dance lessons. We're involved in this and all this kind of stuff. Okay? We're watching the stock market because our lives and our security is tied up in our 403B, that's for the nonprofit types, and the 401Ks and our IRAs and all this kind of stuff. So we go to the mall, we come home, we pay bills from all the stuff we bought, and then when we get home and we pay the bills, then we get online to buy more stuff. And all the time, Jesus is like, I'm doing something new right in front of you, right in front of you. But our hearts are hard and we miss it. Pay attention to your heart. Do it with Jesus. You know, how often has somebody locked eyeballs with you and said, how are you doing? Really? I love community groups. You guys know that. For those of you that don't know, we brought Adam McMurray on this summer, and for the last 4.5 years, I've been kind of leading the charge on community groups and getting people in small groups. But one of the things that I've realized in leading groups for over 15 years, it's incredibly difficult to go beyond the surface. It's really easy to pass around the prayer request for Aunt Edna's parakeet with the broken toenail. I understand that, and I love the little parakeet. So cute, okay? But that's, Jesus wants to do something new in our hearts and our lives. So in community, and I don't care if it's in a group or if it's like, hey, let's go grab coffee one morning this week. In community, say, how are you doing, really? And be bold enough to say, this is how I'm doing. Or, this is how I'm doing. Amazing stuff's going on. When you spend time in the Word, notice I didn't say if. But when you spend time in the Word and you crack the pages of Scripture and you're quiet before Jesus and you say, Jesus, show me today what's in my heart. Bring these words in your heart alive in my heart so that you change me and I get to experience this ex-hadas, exodus, this way out, this way of redemption. I want to close my time in the Word with you by this. Here is the pastoral application for those of you that need a little block to check and for those of you that don't, everybody. Psalm 139 23 and 24. I want you to pray these two verses every day this week. Every day. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. I want you to go home today. I want you to grab a post-it note, a 3x5 card, If you fly an airplane and you can do smoke signals with it, totally cool. Just do it every day, okay? And I want you to write these verses out. I want you to stick them on your computer. I want you to put them on your dashboard. Don't cover the speedometer, okay? I want you to put them on your bathroom mirror. I want you to put them on your refrigerator. Wherever you're at, write this down. And I want this to be your prayer, because this is how we pay attention to our hearts. And it goes like this. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. These would be great verses to memorize. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And lead me, trajectory, in the way everlasting. That sounds good. That sounds like life. I'm going to pray that for us right now. And then we're going to spend some more time in worship together. And I just want to pray that the Spirit would graciously, gently, for those of you that need a jackhammer, that He'd do that. And He'd open your heart and you'd let Him pour Jesus in beautifully. Let's pray. Father God, this is hard stuff, because we're dealing with the stuff that's right below our rib cage, and it is hard. And I don't have the answer to it. And it's a process and it's a journey, but I know you're calling us to pay attention to our heart, and you're trying to fill us with Jesus. You're trying to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Father God, search us and know us. Reveal the worries, the temptations in our heart. Show us the trajectory of the things in our heart that are not what you have for us, that are taking us away from your just divine purpose in our lives. I guess just gently grab our chins, point them towards you and the way that you want us to go, and give us the strength in community and in intimacy with you to live that out. Lord Jesus, we need you to interrupt into our lives with grace and with beauty and with love and with conviction and with glory. Father, come to us through your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.